the pew backs in front of you and turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. And we'll look at the last three verses and then continue into Genesis 9 to verse 17. And to date, we have seen the glory of God revealed time and time again from the dawn of creation through the fall of man, through the corruption that sin has caused. We have seen God's glory revealed, God's power and dominion revealed, God's righteous judgment revealed. And this morning, we now look at God's covenant with Noah, the first covenant made with humanity, and what it is a precursor of, which is the new covenant made in Christ's blood and his body broken for us. This morning, we look at God's covenant with Noah, beginning in chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 20. Moses, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records for us these words in Genesis 8, starting in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember that the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace this morning. We especially thank you for the nurture, love, grace, and mercy that you have instilled into our mothers and how they have raised us, how they have cared for us through the years and encouraged us to chase after you. Father, we thank you for the blessing that they are in our lives, and it's not just on Mother's Day that we recognize that, but every day. knowing for most of us, our mothers have walked with you and that they have shared your love with us. Father, be with us this morning as we seek to diligently apply your word to our lives and to look at the first covenant given to man and what it became a precursor for. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. There are a few things I want to draw to your attention from this text this morning. A few things that pave the way for what would become the new covenant made in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this morning is first call to your attention the initial response Noah has after disembarking from the ark with his family is that Noah worships God. Before doing anything else, Moses records for us that Noah worships God by building an altar in order to offer up a burnt sacrifice, offer up a blood sacrifice. He worships God by building this altar, by making sacrifices to God for God's loving kindness, for God's power and majesty, for God's sovereignty, for God's providential hand, for God's grace and mercy and faithfulness to see him and his family through the devastating flood that covered the face of the earth and for choosing Noah and his family to be the remnant. Noah responds by worshiping God from the get. That before even unpacking their belongings in this new land that they are now to inhabit after the waters had receded from the face of the earth, Noah worships God. That is his response. He worships God, and when God sees and smells the pleasing aroma, which is a precursor to the sacrifices that will come through the law given to Moses in order to make a propitiation and atonement for the sins of the people, God smells the pleasing aroma and says he will never again curse the ground. God gives his covenantal promise. That is what we see next in this text, is that God gives his covenantal promise, not because of what Noah has done, but because God knows that regardless of the intention of humanity, their intention is always going to be evil. It's going to be evil from the youth. That God will never again curse the ground because of man. Why? Because he sees man. He knows the very hearts of every individual and knows that from the point of birth, their intentions will be evil. Now, our text this morning says that from their very youth, the intentions of man's heart is evil. It's from the very point of birth, because of original sin, because of our sin nature that is now entwined with our DNA because of the fall of humanity. But God gives his covenant promise regardless, to never destroy the earth by flood again, to remember even a few who seek to do his will. And when God says he will never again destroy the earth by flood, he gives a sign as his covenant for us to remember his initial covenant made with humanity, which is the rainbow. The bow that he sets in the clouds after the rain comes, and we often get to see him, and it brings out the little kid in us to see the colors displayed across the sky. And while there may not be a pot of gold at the end of it, it does lead us to the great glory and mercy of God when we stop and consider his majesty. When we stop and see that this is the promise of God, never to destroy the earth by flood again, but to remember those who call upon his name. And when we stop and consider that, we have to stop and consider the purpose of God's covenants. Not just the covenant with Noah, but the covenants that will then unfold throughout the rest of Scripture and lead to the ultimate covenant given through the blood and body of Jesus Christ. That when we stop and consider the purpose of God's covenants, we realize that it is to display God's mercy and grace, power and majesty and dominion, to make known His righteousness and judgment. That is what the flood did, was to make known the righteousness and judgment of God and all of the world, even though He just wiped away 99% of humanity. But He has made that known to Noah and his family. And ultimately, the purpose of His covenants is to make known that He alone is God. That there are no other gods beside Him. That He is the God of the heaven and the earth, the creator of all of the cosmos, the giver and sustainer of life, the author and perfecter of faith. His covenants make known that He is God. And when we stop and consider that, consider those purposes of His covenants, it means that we then look forward to the new covenant promise. And this is where I want us to spend the majority of our time this morning, the remainder of our time this morning. Because when we stop and look at the covenant made with Noah, we then see it as a precursor to the covenant to come made through Jesus Christ. That it becomes an image of the covenant to come. That the covenant with Noah foreshadows the covenant to come. And as each of the covenants in the Old Testament come, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, each reflect both the necessity of needing God's intervention in the lives of those He has called, and reflect God's grace and mercy. That when we stop to even consider what the covenant with Noah is doing, is that it's reflecting God's grace and mercy. God's grace to call Noah and his family out of all of humanity as a remnant, and His mercy to not allow them to perish, but to see them safely through the flood waters in order to be, as God calls them to do, to be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth. We see that it's a foreshadowing. And when we stop and consider what Noah does upon exiting the ark, is that his response is to worship God. To worship God through building an altar and offering sacrifices, which becomes a precursor to the law, to the sacrifices that are given in the law to Moses. But one commentator said this, after asking a question in the book that I was reading of, what do you typically do after you've gone on a camping trip and you return home? What's the first thing you do? You start to unpack. You start to put things away. Well, they equated that to what Noah did. Instead of unpacking everything, their entire lives for the last year and month or 2 months, after disembarking from the ark, that Noah, upon exiting the ark, the first thing he does is he constructs an altar and offers sacrifices to God. Commentator says this, the blood offering serves as a propitiation, ensuring that God is not angered with Noah and his family who survived the flood, not by merit, but by grace. This instance of human sacrificing animals in worship to God anticipates the coming Old Testament sacrificial system that ultimately culminates in the self-sacrifice of Christ. That is what we see when we stop and consider the foreshadowing that the covenant with Noah does. And when we stop and realize that, we realize all the more that just as God gave his covenant with Noah, God has given his covenant promise to us. That this covenant with Noah foreshadows the covenant promise that we already know about because we have the rest of the story. Whenever I say that, I always hear Paul Harvey saying that. But God has given us his covenant promise through Jesus Christ as the propitiation for the sins of the world. That Jesus Christ became the atoning sacrifice, the pleasing aroma to God to satisfy his wrath and anger in order that none should perish, but that any who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And even Paul tells us of that in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, Paul says this, "For there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice to satisfy his wrath and anger completely by Jesus' blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." Paul reminds us of God's covenant promise made through Jesus Christ, the covenant promise that was long foretold about, even through all of the covenants in the Old Testament, even what the prophets and law point to, is that it's God's covenant promise to not forsake any who call upon his name, to death and Sheol, but to redeem them according to his righteousness alone, according to his grace and mercy alone. And even John says the same thing in a lot shorter way in his first letter to the early church. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John reminds us that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That the gift God gave in his covenant promise through Jesus Christ was not a gift limited to those he called out of the nation of Israel, but given to all of the world, freely given. And the only response is to turn to him in faith. To turn to him and say, "You are God of all living things. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life." That God, through his covenant promise, gives life eternal in Christ Jesus, makes us fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And we know that to be the reality when we consider what Paul writes later on in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he says, "And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And if we are children of God, now as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we then realize the words that precede Romans chapter 8, verse 17. That the Spirit himself, the Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, born by the blood of Jesus Christ, not to live a life of sin, but to crucify our sin with Christ, to be buried with Christ, and raised with Christ to walk in the newness of life, no longer giving way to the fleshly desires, but giving way to the desires of the Spirit of God to bear the fruit of God. That we are not just children of God because of our birthright, but because because of our adoption by God through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And when we stop and realize that all of this that we see in Genesis 8 through part of 9 with the covenant of Noah, that we see that Noah's response after realizing the grace and mercy of God to see him and his family through the flood, his response was to worship God, to offer up a burnt sacrifice and the shedding of blood, not based on their merit, but solely based on the grace and mercy of God, who called them out of the darkness and gave them a way through. When we stop and realize that, we realize that our response should be very much like the response of Noah. That when we stop and realize the covenant promise God has now made with us through Jesus Christ, which the covenant with Noah is a foreshadowing of that promise, we realize that we ought to be driven to worship God just as Noah did. Except we are not the ones making the propitiation sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. God has already done that on our behalf. There's nothing that we could ever do to satisfy God in his wrath. Only God could do that. And God has done that for us. But what we are called to do in worshiping God, just as Noah's did, is that we are called to bring our lives into subjection of his will, power, and dominion. To place his will, power, and dominion as supreme in our lives, because he is meant to reign supreme in our lives. And when we consider that, we have to consider the words that Paul gives even before verses 16 and 17 of Romans 8. That in verses 12 through 15, he says this: "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh." No, it is to God that we are debtors. Debtors to live according to the flesh, because of our sin nature that keeps us separated from God. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God, children of God," which is why he says in verse 16 that the Spirit himself bears witness to our being children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, because of what God has done through Christ Jesus. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery," continuing in verse 14 of Romans 8, "to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That is what we realize and why we, when we are driven to worship God, we do so by bringing our lives into subjection to God's will, power, and dominion because of what he has done. And when we consider that, we have to consider then the words of James and what he wrote to the early church and subsequently to us. And just to remind you, because it's now been several months since we worked through the book of James, but James writes this in chapter 4 of his letter to the early church in verses 7 through 10. "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Submit, bring yourselves into subjection of God. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." James is reminding us that we need to submit ourselves to God. That when we truly consider our eternal state apart from God, it ought to make us become wretched, mournful, and weeping. That our joy should be turned to gloom when we consider ourselves apart from God. But when we consider what God has done through his covenant promise, it does make our heart glad to the point that we do not sing our praises, because there is nothing that we could do makes us sing the praises of God, to worship Him all the more. And when we do that, when we bring our lives in subjections, it then means that we present our bodies, all of our being, to God as living sacrifices. That comes right from the two greatest commandments that Christ tells us are the greatest. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, and body, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That we love God with all that we are. And Paul clarifies that a bit more for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your spiritual act of worship, which means we are bringing our lives into subjection of the will of God. And it's why he then says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And when we realize that and we do that, we realize that we are radically and drastically transformed from the inside out, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God and being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That we are radically and drastically transformed our lives from the inside out, by the Word of God. And Paul reiterates that a bit more when he writes to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That we radically and drastically transform our lives by walking by the Spirit. By being intentional to live out the fruit of the Spirit, which takes discipline, which takes work on our part, because our very nature is to do the exact opposite of the spirit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. That we want to walk according to the fruit of the flesh. And when we stop and consider Galatians and what Paul writes there, we realize they are opposed to one another. But because of the covenant promise God gives through Jesus Christ in leading us to worship God all the more, we realize that we ought to bring our lives into subjection of Him, that our lives need to be radically and drastically transformed. And we realize then that one of the only ways to truly have our lives radically and drastically transformed, apart from giving ourselves to the study and application of the Word of God in our daily lives, is then in the gathering together with the saints in order to know what is the height, the breadth, the depth, the length, and the width of the love of God, which is Paul's words to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3, 14 and 19, which is actually a prayer from Paul to those believers and subsequently with us. That Paul writes, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, which means we give ourselves to the gathering of the saints on a regular basis, not just when we feel like it, not when we feel like there's something more pressing for our time, because there's nothing more pressing than gathering together with the brothers and sisters in Christ. That you may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is what happens when we stop and consider what the covenant promise made with Noah does, and that it foreshadows the covenant promise that God makes through his son Jesus Christ, and what it leads us to do, which is worship God all the more in the same way that Noah did, except we know that the sacrifice has been made on our behalf. And when we realize that, we realize the call to submit our lives, to radically and drastically transform our lives by the word of God, and then to gather with the saints. And when we gather with the saints, it is a call to give thanks to God for his power and majesty, for his sovereignty, for his providential hand, for his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, his faithfulness. To give thanks to God for the very same things that Noah was giving thanks to God for when he made those propitiational sacrifices. When he made those atoning sacrifices, knowing that it was not his merit that earned him safe passage through, made him and his family the remnant. It was the mercy and grace of God alone. When we stop and consider that, we realize that it is the mercy and grace of God alone that has paid the price that was rightfully ours. That we as the debtors had a debt so large, so great that we would never be able to satisfy it. Not even if we spent a lifetime keeping the law perfectly. Because there are none righteous, no, not one. And that even Christ said that our righteousness would have to surpass that of the religious elite in order into the kingdom of heaven. And the only one that would ever surpass that would be Jesus Christ himself. And that is what we have when we consider the covenant promise with Noah and what it does for us, is that it causes us to look forward to the covenant promise God made through his own son in order to redeem us and make us his righteousness, to make us his children, bought by adoption. And so as we move into the time of response, I invite you to respond however the Spirit is leading you, whether that be to come up here and pray with myself or Brother Larry, who will be up here, to pray at your seat, or to kneel down. You respond in this time. Zach will be up here in just a few minutes to lead us in our time of response song. You can sing along with that. You can just allow the words of that song to just wash over you, for you to just reflect on the words of the song that they will lead us in. Or you can just cry out to God in your seat because of the Spirit of adoption that we have that allows us to cry, Abba, Father. You respond.